following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible in Ephesians 3. That's where we will start. And also, you might want to mark Job chapter 38 and 39. We're just going to hop and skip through a couple of verses there. So open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's stand together. We're going to read from chapter 3, starting at verse 14. The title of the message this morning is Strengthen Your Core. How many of you spend some time during the week strengthening your core? Does anybody care about your core? They tell us it's important, but we're going to look at a different core, a more core than even that core. So we're just going to read to begin with from verses 14 to 19, and I invite you to read out loud with me all the way down, starting at verse 14. Here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Father, that's what we want. That's what we want, whether we've ever put it that way or not. We want the fullness that you offer, Lord. And so I just pray that as we go into the scripture this morning, as we read these beautiful, beautiful statements from Paul that you led him to record, that we would be encouraged, Lord, to just journey deeper and to press in closer. So, Father, have your way in our gathering here and speak clearly to us, Father, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, I don't know if you noticed this. If you're ever reading one of Paul's long sentences, and this is really one of them here, but there was one that started the chapter. And if you're ever reading one of those long, long, and they're all purpose, every word in it is there on purpose, but you're trying to figure out, okay, that's what he said to begin with, but I'm not sure. Does anybody but me ever struggle with those? I hear some verbal, assent there. Okay, well, here's what happens in verse 14. I don't know if you caught this, but Paul seems to have gotten distracted. It's a divine distraction. I think God sort of nudged him to take it in a certain direction when he started in what we call chapter 3. Go back to the very first verse there in chapter 3 and notice how it sounds like the beginning of verse 14. For this reason. Verse 14 says, for this reason. But see, when Paul begins in verse 1 there, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, he never gets to the reason that he's just talked about. Because I think what happened is he just got distracted. And it was a powerful distraction. You could call it kind of from verse 2 down to verse 13 is a really powerful parenthesis before he gets back to the point, which was a phrase that was leading him into his next prayer focus for the church there in Ephesus. And I have to say to you that I am very, very encouraged. I am so encouraged to know that the Apostle Paul got distracted too. Anybody else here wrestle with distraction? Let me see your hand. Wave your distraction flag in the air. Come on, admit it. And in a world where there's so much distraction that just is shooting at us all day long, I am a very, very easily distracted person. I can, like the squirrel, that's me. That absolutely defines me. And a while back, long time ago, I left Joy sitting on the curb waiting for me. Long time ago. It was yesterday afternoon. It was way, way back. But we had a block of time, almost exactly an hour, between the memorial service for Linda and an appointment that Joy had back here at the church at 2 o'clock. So she said, you want to go across the street and grab a cup of coffee? So we went to our local caffeine store, and the parking lot was crowded. I knew we wouldn't get a place anywhere close, and Joy still wrestling with some pain in her knee. So I said, well, let me drop you off at the front door, and then I'll go around and park in the structure, and I'll meet you at the coffee shop. So I did that. I had to go up to the third floor to park my car yesterday, And so I did it, you know, because I'm a gentleman, you know, it's what we do. And I came down, we had our coffee, and I said, okay, I'll go back up and I'll get the car and I'll meet you out in front. And so I went and I grabbed the car and I'm three flights up, and it took forever to get out of there. And then I came around the back of the shopping center, and it wasn't until I'm starting to cross Edinger Avenue that I realized, she's not here, where'd she go? I had left her sitting on the curb, not literally on the curb, but at a table out in front of the coffee shop. Now don't tell her about it, okay? Although she's sitting right there, but I was being the gentleman, and I was actually more of a psycho man than a gentleman that day, but that seems to be my my MO. But praise God that Paul got distracted too, but his distractions are far more redemptive than mine, and far more powerful than mine. His beautiful detour seems to have begun in verse 1 when he mentions his name. He says, look at it with me. He says in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul." And he should have gone right to saying, "I, Paul, bow my knees to pray for you," because that was where he was going. But he says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." And he gets really beautifully poetic here as he talks about who he is. And it's really rich in all that Jeff pulled out of that last week. But he just talks about himself. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Christ, but I'm a prisoner for you. I'm in chains so you can benefit from these letters that I send out." And then down in verse 7, he says, "And I'm just a servant of Jesus anyway." And then in verse 8, he said, "I'm less than the least of all the saints." And his biography on himself just goes humbler and humbler and humbler until he gets to verse 14. He says, "Oh, wait a minute. What was I thinking? Where was I? For this reason," he said, "I pray for you." And now I still pause and say, well, what was the reason that made you pray, Paul? And really, to find that reason, you need to turn back one page to the end of chapter 2, because this is what prompts Paul to pray. He's just been talking through all of chapter 2 about the fact that the Gentiles were out in the woods. We were outside of the covenant of God. We were without hope. We were without Christ. We were without God. That's where we all were. And then he says, by Christ and in Christ, the partition wall has been just destroyed. And you who were far, you've been brought near. And down here at the end, look at verse 21. He says, "In whom," it's in Christ, "the whole building being fitted together," made of Jews and Gentiles, of course, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And that's what prompts Paul to want to pray for his friends there in Ephesus. He said, "When I think of what you were and realize now what you are." He's prayed before. Other things made him pray. He said, "When I heard about your faith and when I heard about your love for one another, I don't stop praying for you." He said, "I just can't stop praying for you." And now he continues to tell them exactly what prompted him to pray and what he's praying for as they move on as the dwelling place of God. Where he says to them, gosh, you've got the same privileges now, the same access that every Jewish believer has. Every Gentile believer has this same access into the riches of Christ. And so he continues to tell them now exactly how he's praying for them since he heard about their faith and he saw the developing of their life in Christ. He's not praying for their freedom from sin at this point. He'd pray for that at other times. He's not praying for greater doors of ministry and mission endeavors to pop up on their radar and the zeal to go along with that. He's not telling them to dig down deep and give more money for the missionaries all over the world. At this point, he's telling them to go down deeper in their walk with Jesus Christ, to find, as we sang, that secret place. He says in verse 15, "Since you are now a part of the family of God." And he says in verse 16, "I pray," listen, now look at that one more time with me. He said, "Since you're now in the family," verse 16, that he, God, "would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." He says, "The focus of my prayer for you," and I love it when people tell me, hey, Pastor Bill, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And it's kind of cool when they say, "I'm praying for you for this. I'm praying that that you won't leave your wife stranded on the curb ever again. I'm praying for your distraction, or I'm praying for your help, whatever. It's wonderful when people tell me what the points of their prayer are, and that's what Paul does. He said, since I've heard and since I've seen and since I know what's going on in your life, I'm praying that your inner man would be strengthened with Holy Spirit power. He's saying this is deeper than surface Christianity. This is deeper than the shallows. He said, I'm praying for the true you. Not the body, not that the body's unimportant. I'm praying for your spirit, the inside you, the most important you. We had a call on Pastor's Perspective this last week, and I love those calls that come from brand new believers. And you can tell because they're questions about some of the just real simple bedrock basics. And this one comes up probably three or four times a week on Pastor's Perspective. What happens to us when we die? What happens to our body when we die? And it was just such a privilege to say, well, that body, which is the least important part of you, not that it's unimportant, but that body that you live in, that I didn't say it this way to the woman, but that bag of bones that encases the real you is the least important part of you. And we all feel that too, don't we? That it's wasting away. I remember the last time I saw Linda Anderson in the hospital. She had had two big strokes and she was weak beyond description. And she slipped out of that bag of bones into the presence of God. And that's what happens. But you leave the body part of you behind. And the real part of you, the most important part of you, the inner man, that continues on into the presence of God. This is the deeper you, the true me. And so Paul is praying for their core strength, the deepest part of them, the core of our being, the real us, deep inside. Now, I just ask you if you're into taking care of your core. And they say it's a really, really important thing to make sure that your core is strong. Last night I looked up, I Googled, you could do it too later, please. But I Googled best sports for strengthening your core. The best sports for strengthening the core. And which to me are far more appealing than just exercises, okay? I would rather run and jump and play than just do push-ups or crunches or sit-ups. And so I was happy to find out that a lot of the sports that I love to take part in, a lot of the activities that I love, are good for my core. Swimming and kayaking and stand-up paddleboarding is really good for your core because you got to hold all of that up while you're paddling. And they said planking is really good. I wouldn't call planking a sport, would you? Planking is torture. Planking is just mean. Whoever invented planking, but it's great for your core to get on your tiptoes and your forearms and just hold it there as long as you can. The pain is any. And they said yoga is good, but trust me, you will never find me in those yoga pants. It's just not going to happen. Don't entertain that thought either. That's just not going to happen. Let's move on quickly from there. Yeah. But Paul tells us that the source of our core strength, and I love how practical he is here, the source of our core strength is found in the riches of his glory. Look at that one more time with me. He says that he would grant you according to or out of the vast riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It all comes from the riches of his glory. And there he does it again. He's talked to us four times so far, just up to this point in the letter, about the riches of God that are available to us. Here's where we've been. The one we just talked about in verse 16, the riches of his glory. In verse 8, last week, Jeff talked about the riches that are in Christ. Oh my goodness, they're innumerable. But they start with redemption and forgiveness and with justification, inclusion in the body of Christ, the riches of Christ. There were two of them side by side or one chapter apart, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, the riches of his grace, they're deep. In fact, it talks about the manifold riches of his grace. Manifold means many faceted, many colored grace of God. And then in chapter 1, verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's trying to connect with us on this idea that we are rich beyond measure in Christ. and what we have in the riches of the glory of God. We're invited to explore the depths of His grace. We're invited to explore the depths of the riches of Christ and the riches of His glory. But the word that He uses when He talks about the riches of His grace here and the riches of His glory, He says it's the unsearchable riches. And that word, like I have on the screen, it just simply means it's past finding out. It's not past enjoying. It's not beyond experiencing, but it's past finding out. It's untraceable. And I love the thought that it is just off the charts. You know it when you experience it. But how can you define it? How can you define the reality of love between you and your spouse and you and your children? It just goes beyond description. You can enjoy it, but there's something unfathomable about it when you go to try to lay out the description of it. I want you to read something with me here up on the screen, because this is a theme that Paul held on to as he wrote his other letters too. And when he wrote to the Romans, and this is really important to remember where you find this statement again, this word unsearchable in Paul's writings. When he's writing to the Romans and he's discussing the beauty of the plan of salvation, where God found us, we were all a mess in need of a new life, not just turning over a new leaf. We needed a new life. We needed to be born again. You must be born again or you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul walks us through the process that brings us to the point of saying, Jesus, save me. And I trust you as my Lord, my Savior. Puts you then in a place where you are beyond judgment. You are beyond condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that wonderful eighth chapter, when he moves into chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's trying to answer some of the most profound questions, some of the nagging mysteries for all of us about the sovereignty of God, the election of God, the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God over humanity. But sovereignty, what in the world does that mean? If God is all sovereign, then why is the world such a mess? If He can do anything, and if He's full of love, and He's full of grace, and He's full of power, and He knows everything, why doesn't He fix this mess? Anyway, that's another story. But when Paul comes to the end of that discussion, where, let me tell you what he's doing. He's using this same word when speaking about the election about election and sovereignty to try to help us at least begin to understand that there's something beyond the ability of the human mind to lay out. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 11, at the end of that whole section, trying to put some thoughts around it. He says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. Now, the King James, New King James uses how unsearchable, how impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. And then it says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? Have you ever tried to give God advice? I'm glad you're laughing at that. He doesn't need your advice. But who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back, that God is now our debtor? Where He says, boy, you've given me so much. You've been so faithful in your tithes and your offerings and supporting the Harvest Crusade and all these wonderful things. I am indebted to you. God's not indebted to any man. And then He goes on and He says, let's read together. For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory, and all glory to Him forever. Paul says, there's some things about God you can experience, but you'll never understand them. And it's a very sad thing when we decide to fill in the blanks that God has purposely and wisely left blank. And then we come to these hard conclusions that don't have a biblical background for them or a biblical foundation. Hey, if God has left mystery hanging in the air, just be in awe of what He has said and rest in the glory of God, the goodness of God, and the faithfulness of God to do what He said He would do. And I want you to turn now, if you would, to Job chapter 38, because God had this same discussion with this man who is suffering in more ways than one, right? You've read the story of Job. And I think some of Job's physical anguish and his emotional, even psychological pain that he was going through with the loss of his family and all of his kids, which obviously hurt more than his riches and his empire that came crumbling down, were all these friends who gathered around him to tell him why God was beating up on him. He said, well, Job, it's probably because there's sin in your life. And he says, look, there's not. I'm a righteous man. I'm walking in righteousness. Well, it's probably because you're not helping the poor enough. He says, no, it's not true. And he defends himself to the point where God finally, you can hear the knock of God at the door. He said, excuse me, could I speak now? And in verse 1 of chapter 38, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Buckle up, get ready, Job. God has a few words for you here. Now look at how he begins. He says, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. You know what he's saying to Job, of course. Job, man up, buddy. Man up, get ready. I have something to say to you and all of your listening friends as well. Now, just walk with me through this. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Isn't that a great way to start? Like that wonderful phrase in Princess Bride. Oh, look who knows so much. You got it all figured out, do you, Job, and Job's counselors? He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? I think at this point, can you just sort of see Job? Okay, enough. And God says, oh, no, I'm just getting started. Two chapters of this. And we're not going to read all the chapters, but look down at verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Look at verse 12. Have you, Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Are you the one that tells the sun to come up, Job? Are you the one that sets all this in order? Let's flip over to verse 31. 31 is great. He's talking about the stars now. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades and loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cub? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, Job? He's saying, Job, look. Do you think you've got it all figured out? Where were you when I made all of this stuff? Again, look at the flowers down here in front. When I see something like this heart-shaped flower, I don't know what that's called, but it's gorgeous. And it's real. It's real. Or these roses. I mean, when you see something like that, I usually take a picture of it, and I'll typically post it and say something like this with this one that we found in Australia. I'm not sure what the name of it is. I did a little search on the image that I had, but I found this, and this little flower is maybe about an inch and a half apart, and they're just single blossoms like that all over this bush. And I'll post it up, and I'll put this caption on it on Instagram or Facebook. Can you make one of these? God did. And not only did he make one of them, he created the bush, made the bush that it lives on so it can replicate and make more like that. So whenever you plant the appropriate seed or cutting of that, whatever that blossom is, and you plant it in the ground, that's exactly what you'll get. You won't have an accidental rose. It'll pop up on a plumeria or whatever it happens to be. Can you make that? God is saying, look at what I did, Job. And you, Job, who think you know so much, settle into the mystery and the beauty of all that I have created for you to enjoy. Well, God is saying to us that there are some places he wants to take us. And in verse 16, look at it one more time, and then we'll go right on down to verse 17 and keep reading. I want to get to something just I think is so important this morning, where he says that God would open up the riches of his glory to you so you would be strengthened with might through his spirit down in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. And he gets to the core right here. And what Paul does is he lists treasure after treasure after treasure that all comes out of and is based upon the riches of God's glory and God's grace. And he starts with this one, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's a great old translation that puts it like this. It says that Christ might settle down and be at home in your heart. Now, if you've cried out for God's mercy, and you've confessed to God that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and you've realized that Jesus is that Savior who died on the cross for your sins, and nobody else is coming to do that for you, to redeem you. And if you've cried out and said, Jesus, I believe in you, and come live in my heart, live in my heart, then he's come in. He said, if you open the door, I will come in, and I'll sup with you, I'll dwell with you, and you with me. It's one thing to have him come in, and he'll always come in when we invite him in. It's another thing to have the kind of life, I guess you could say, where he can settle down and be at home. Where it's like, wow, this is a wonderful place to live. Which always will involve some things that need to go out with the trash and some things that need to come in from his treasures to begin to fill our lives. But he said, to begin with, out of the riches of his grace, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And what it speaks about is this ongoing, deeper, closer, constant relationship. And you could call it a live-in relationship with Jesus, where he will not abandon you. He will be with you. He will be in you. He dwells with you. He abides with you. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that thereby you might be rooted and grounded in love, with roots that go deep into the love of God. Why? Because Christ is living in you. I got to say that I think it's nearly impossible to get close to Jesus and not be rooted and grounded in love. Oh, I think you can fill yourself with good, solid, sound doctrine. And you can be a Bible-reading Christian. And you can be a service-attending Christian and not be rooted and grounded in the love of God. But I think an intimate relationship with Jesus, where there's exchange between us, and there's that open conversation, and there's that time walking with him and focusing on him, I don't think you can be close with Jesus and not be rooted and grounded in love. I think that's the natural outpouring. I don't think you can get closer to him and not become more like him. I think that's what I'm saying. He who is defined as love. The third treasure that's listed here is that you will then grow in all these dimensions beyond the boundaries. Years ago, when I was reading through this, and I came to this point where it seemed like Paul is saying, I just want you to grow to the place where as you measure yourself, you'll be measuring the width and the length and the depth and the height. And I realized there's one too many dimensions in that for a three-dimensional world. If I'm going to measure my Bible, I'd say it's about an inch and a half thick, and it's about maybe 8 inches tall, and it's about 5 inches wide. But wait a minute, where do I need it? Why do I need another dimension for that? Well, if you're measuring a book or a table, you don't. But if you're measuring a relationship with God, then that fourth dimension of depth is extremely important. He's saying, I'm praying that you'll begin to grow in so many different ways. You'll begin to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And he's still talking, same sentence, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Did you catch a contradiction in his sentence there? He's saying, I pray that you'll be able to comprehend what you can't understand. It's just, did you just say that, Paul? Did you say that you'll be able to comprehend what you can't understand? Yes, because that comprehend means to experience it, to walk into it, and to begin to understand, to begin to believe that, yes, I am loved and I am his and I am a part of the family of God, that you'll be able to comprehend what so surpasses human definition, that you will grow deeper and deeper into the love of Christ, that you may be filled. And here's the last part that he really, really rests on, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that in verse 19? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all that God has for you. All of the fullness of God. Let me say to you, that's what you've been wanting all your life. Whatever else it is that you've been using to try to make you feel full or complete or completed or right or okay or balanced or happy. Anything else that you're trying to use to achieve fullness, it won't work. It all comes from a personal relationship with Jesus where He's settled down and is at home in your heart and where you're growing deeper, climbing higher. And you're coming to know the width and the length, the depth and the height, and you're just growing deeper into the love of God, and the fullness has to happen. And it's fullness in my life, and it's fullness for the ministry life that He calls every one of us to. You see, the person who says to me, well, I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. They didn't try this. They didn't find themselves submerging down into the depths of all that the kingdom of God is all about. They might have showed up for a service or two or 200 or 2,000 for a handful of years. But if between the services, you or I or them didn't say, Jesus, walk with me today and take me deeper, Lord, and walk with me through the joys and through the trials, and walk with me through the challenges, and walk with me through the pain, and Lord, show me your face. You see these men and women on the pages of Scripture and in the pages of wonderful Christian biographies where these people are saying, I just want to know you better, Jesus. I want to walk closer to you. And there's almost, you could almost say, it's kind of this anguish of heart, that although it's a wonderful anguish, that you're driven to know, it's heartache. It's kind of the heartache for the person that you love. I think I've told you guys about this before, and you're the only service that gets this weekend. There must be something special about you. But there was a song that I wrote for Joy, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. She was gone for an extended period of time, and I might have talked about this even recently, but I felt like, man, I got so much time, I can do whatever I want, you know? I can go work on my core all weekend long, you know, I can do whatever. And the first night when I got home, I walked into the house and it was just so strangely empty. And I just thought, she's not here. And I wasn't crying about it then. I don't know why I'm crying about it now, but she's not here. And there was something in my heart that ached for the woman that I love to be there. It's that kind of ache for God. Some person that says, oh, I tried Christianity. They didn't try this. Just walking in a love relationship with Jesus who so passionately loves them. And He does. He loves you so, so much. So He says, I pray that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That's fullness for the life that we live that really does make it enough every day. And it's fullness for the overflow, which is what we love to call ministry. It's just letting what He's poured into us splash out on other people. And it brings some touch of the kingdom. This is just so, this whole passage here is so poetic and it's so powerful. And I don't know why when I was studying it, I thought of that old Dan Fogelberg song. You know the one, longer than there have been fishes in the ocean. I don't know why I went there, but it just came to my mind that this desire to go deeper and higher and to know Christ better. The point is this, and all apologies to Dan Fogelberg, of course, but the point is this, there is so much more, brothers and sisters, in Jesus that He has for every one of us. And you and I have this unbelievable access to go for it. We have this access to go into all the riches of His goodness, His grace, His glory, the riches of Christ for us. He's saying, come and get it. We had not lived in our house where we are right now very long before some mail was delivered to our house that belonged to our neighbor. And I don't even think we'd actually met them except to say hi. And so we went next door and we had the mail I said, I think this is yours. And they said, oh yeah, it is. Come on in. And so they invited us into the house and we stepped in. And when somebody invites you into their house, especially if you don't know them, you don't go straight for the refrigerator, do you? You don't say, hey, thank you, I'm kind of tired, and then jump into their master bedroom and just take a nap, because, no, you come in as you're invited in. And it's sort of step by step, and they actually did give us a little tour of what they'd done in their house and the remodeling that they'd done, and they showed us their master bedroom and their master bathroom and the stuff they'd done, and I thought, well, pretty friendly people here. But you don't have to wait on the front porch. You don't have to ring the bell and hope that God will open the door. He says, you're in. This kingdom is yours. And he says, explore the depths. Explore the heights. Go deeper. Get intimate. Settle down and be at home in the kingdom that you've been invited into. You are welcome to come in. And the writer of Hebrews puts it like this, come boldly before the throne of grace to find the help that you need in your time of need. And I got to tell you that I think nothing stops us from exploring the height, the depth, the length, and the width of Jesus' love and the beauty of the kingdom except our fears. I think our fears stop us. Some of us are afraid, I could get pretty crazy at this. I could become a Jesus fanatic. And I don't want to become one of those crazy Jesus fanatics. Why not? Why not? It's good to be fanatical about something, isn't it? Isn't it good to be over the top in some love of your life? I got to tell you this. I am so thankful for the Jesus freaks, the Jesus fanatics that preached Christ on the street corners when I was a lost boy. And spoke to me and directly to me, and they weren't ashamed and they weren't embarrassed. And I'm not saying hit the street corner, but don't be afraid of what God might make of you if you fall deeper and deeper in love with Him and you go deeper in all of these depths. Sometimes it's the fear that keeps us back. Sometimes it's the club mentality because of the Christian club or denomination that we joined up with. It says, oh, we don't go over there. We don't mess with the gifts of the Spirit, or we don't go over there. You know, there's churches that purposely, on purpose, intentionally, don't do missions because if God wants to save the heathen, He'll do it without our help. There have been people with mission fire that were told that. Don't worry about it. God will take care of the lost. No, you go for it. You go wherever God calls you to go. And certainly sometimes I think what keeps us from going on is this sad sense of satisfaction. I've got enough. I'm okay. I know I'm saved. I know that my sins have been washed away and I belong to God and I'm okay. I'm just okay here. And that's maybe one of the saddest of all, being content in the shallows. I think the point here that Paul is making is to take the invitation to explore the deep, deep love of Jesus. Anybody remember that song? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. I'm sure it came out of this passage. It had to. Vast, unmeasured, it's boundless, and it's yours. Take the invitation and begin to explore. That verse, by the way, goes on and says, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. That love surpasses knowledge. This kingdom we've been invited into, the deep, deep love of Jesus, just dive in. In other words, explore what you will never fully comprehend. Now let's finish the chapter and have one more song we're going to sing together. Verse 20 says this. Now Paul has raised the bar pretty high. He says, there's so much more for you. Don't settle in the shallows. Don't wade around on the surface. There's more. And with all of us feeling like, wow, that's a little bit ominous. And in other words, it means there's going to be some disruption in my life to spend time with Christ and to go deeper with Him. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ, or by Christ Jesus, to all generations. Hey, that would be us. So this isn't just for the Ephesians, but for us as well. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He says, God can do what you can't even imagine. Who's going to do it? Who's going to take us deeper? Now to Him who can make all of this happen, take us deeper than we could ever imagine. To Him be glory in the church right now and forever. Amen. You follow the progression on what we've just walked over, and here's what you find. Christ living in us through faith is the ground for all of this. Christ living in us through faith, it grounds us in His love. And it's from that love, love is the vantage point from which we begin to comprehend the depth, the height, the width, the length of it all. It's all springing out of His love, and guess where it's going? It's coming back into His love. That we would comprehend the greatest treasure in those depths is that we would comprehend what we can't comprehend, but we can't understand the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But isn't it wonderful? And that love is the foundation of all the fullness, all of what we call ministry. This is not, it's so clear that this is not a cold legal contract. This is a covenant, a wonderful covenant of love. And this love is so deep. So I ask you the question this morning as we close, don't you want to go deeper than you are? Don't you want to experience more? Then let's go further and longer and deeper and higher. Anybody like C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia? The last book, The Last Battle was the title of that book. And at the very end of it, the Pevensey kids, they're on their way through these beautiful realms and they don't really get what's happened. And the discussion with one of the creatures in there says, you don't get it yet, do you? I'm paraphrasing. You don't understand what's happened, do you? They said, well, what? I said, well, in your world, there has been what you call an accident. And you are now, what they say in your world, you are what they call dead. And now, and they're going deeper into the kingdom. They're going, as Lewis said, they're going further up and further in. And it's described to them like this, further up and further in, where it all gets bigger as you go in. Instead of smaller, it gets bigger and bigger, and where every story is better than the one before. As you enter into the depth. And C.S. Lewis was just doing his best at describing the riches of the kingdom that's awaiting for all of us. And let me tell you something. I know the danger of splashing around in the shallows and floating around and paddling around on the surface of new life. And yeah, I'll tell you this for sure. It is better in the shallows and in the surface of the new life than it was down in the dark pit that Jesus found me in. Oh, it's way better. But here's Christ saying, okay, I'm glad you like the shallows. I'm happy that you like the surface. But oh, have I got something else for you? And he says, come. He says, come. It's wonderful where we are, but there are broader places and deeper realms, and there are higher peaks in this life of following Jesus Christ. And maybe you've just begun to scratch the surface. Keep scratching and submerge yourself in all of it. Keep moving. Keep growing. The motto for the modern Olympics is Sitius Altius Fortius, which means faster, higher, and stronger. I think our motto is right here in Ephesians, where it would be wider and longer and deeper and higher as we strengthen the core, as you go deeper and deeper in that walk with Christ and your work for Him. Ask Him to strengthen that. And it all comes down to intimacy. And you know how intimacy works. We all know how intimacy works. Time and attention and time in the presence of one another. And some of my sweetest times, some of the most fortifying, strengthening times of intimacy with the Lord for me have been silently sitting in His presence with His Word open. And not reading to finish chapters, but just reading until something just leaps off that page into my soul and lingering there. I just encourage you to do that. Don't rush past. Find those places in your life, those times in your life where you can get something into the head, the heart, the soul. We had a call the other day when Joy and I were on the radio, a woman who said, I do a lot of driving all day and I really want to spend more time with Jesus. Does it count if I listen to Christian radio? Is that spending time with Jesus? And I said, oh my goodness, with all the options that you have on what you could listen to, that you would choose to tune into a Christian station, of course that counts. But we said, make sure that you also get some time, just you and Him quietly with your Bible open. And Joy talked to her about journaling and just listening to and recording what God is saying to you. Intimacy in the midst of battle, those times in your Word, and you can tell, trust me, do any of you commute, any of you drive up and down the 405 freeway, you know what they're doing to our freeway out here? They're adding lanes on both sides, so there's going to be a crunch there all the time now. So just have a little memory card on your dashboard to memorize some Word, but just let's go deeper. Let's not be people that are content to stay on the surface and in the shallows. I want to close with this song. I'm going to ask you to sing it with me. The words are going to be up on the screen. And we came out of a time in my life many years ago where I was feeling like the voice of the Lord was saying to me, come deeper, Bill. Come deeper. And I knew just exactly what he was talking about. I knew that I needed to find that secret place that Zach was singing about earlier, to find that quiet place and to press into that. And I still want to be theologically rich. I still want to be, you know, sound in my teaching and my study, but I want to be close and I want to be intimate with Jesus because that's where the sweet spot is. So if anybody needs prayer this morning, as we close here in just a moment, there'll be a prayer team up here. If maybe you're still saying, hey, I'm not even in the shallows. I'm still in the pit. I want to ask Jesus to lift me out of the pit. He wants to lift you out of the pit. If you call out to him, he will lift you out of the pit. If you turn from the darkness and you turn to him, turn to his love and his light, he'll lift you out of that pit. There'll be somebody up here to pray with you, or maybe the believer that you came in with would love to pray with you as you start a new life in Jesus. Let's sing this together, okay? I'll sing the first verse, you'll get the idea, and then join me. Do a deep work in my heart. Go beyond all my defenses. I drop my mask, oh Lord, I ask. Do a deep work in my heart. Sing that again. Do a deep work in my heart. Go beyond all my defenses. I drop my mask, oh Lord, I ask. Do a deep work in my heart. Do a deep work in my heart. Take me out beyond the shallows. I drop these cares. Oh, take me there. Do a deep work in my heart. And I will know joy. And I will sing songs of gladness again. I will be clean when the bones you have broken rejoice. Do a deep work in my heart. I'm standing here unguarded. I need so much to trust your touch. Do a deep work in my heart. I'm standing here. I'm standing here unguarded. Take me out beyond these shallows. Go beyond all my defenses. Do a deep work in my heart. Let's stand together. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Let's sing this and make this a musical prayer to God together as we say, I'm standing here unguarded. I'm ready for the invasion of your spirit, Lord, and your will. Take me out beyond the shallows. And as we sing to him, do a deep work in my heart. Go beyond all my defenses. Let's let him do it, okay? Let's try that. I'm standing here.
I'm standing here unguarded. Take me out beyond the shallows. Go beyond all my defenses. Do a deep work in my heart. Do a deep work in my heart.
Father, we invite you to do that deep work, to go beyond our defenses, to take us beyond the shallows, Lord, as we drop the guard on our heart. And we ask you, Father God, to take us where you want us to be, Lord, to meet us in that secret place, that you would find us over and over and over again, Lord, throughout the days and the weeks, the months and years ahead of us. You would find us just seeking you in the morning, turning our hearts to you, Lord, in the heat of battle, in the challenges that we all face, Father. We're so thankful to you, Lord, that you love us so intimately and so perfectly, God, and that it's safe for us to put our lives in your hands. And I pray especially for those today, Lord, that would be making that surrender for the first time, or those that would be returning out of a detour, Lord, where they just need to come back out of the darkness and back into the light, where you would fill and overflow their lives. So, Father, here we are. We're yours. Bless your people, Father, for your purposes and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the prayer team is here for you. Communion is going to be served over there. If you happen to see my wife sitting on the curb somewhere anytime soon, give her a ride back to the church, okay? Grace and peace to you in Jesus' strong name. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.